Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church, a church very much like this in the first century AD that was gathering in Rome. Thus, it's called the letter to the Romans. But he's writing it to the church. He's writing it to a group of people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And he writes this letter to them to give them a very clear picture of all that we experience, all that mankind, people, human beings experience in connection to who Jesus is, why he came, and what he did. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says this. He says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam, the first created human being, to the time of Moses when the law, the Old Testament law, was given, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, those that didn't know they were sinning, those that didn't know they were breaking God's commands, God's law. Death continued to reign over every single human being, or we could say everyone who was born eventually died, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, who sinned in the garden and disobeyed God, if the many died, meaning all people since Adam died by the trespass, the sin of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses, many sins, and the gift brought justification. "For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death then reigned through that one man, everyone after Adam died, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Consequently, or as a result, the consequence of all this is this. Just as the result of one trespass, one sin, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, look around. What is your experience? People die. It's a terrible thing, right? It's something that we can't escape. It's something that we're faced with almost daily. Sometimes we try to, you know, shield ourselves from it, or we put it off to the side, or we don't like to think about it. But when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of something. I'm aging. My body is getting older. There's something facing me at some point down the road, maybe tomorrow, maybe in 10 years, maybe 20, I don't know, but there's something that I'm facing that's inevitable for me. I'm going to die. This body is going to stop working at some point, and the Bible describes death as separation, spiritual or physical. Physical death is when my soul is separated from this body. And Paul says that's something that we all experience. Since the very first man that God created and his wife Eve in the garden, they trespassed, they sinned. God said, don't do something, and they did it. As a result, everyone who was born after them, right down to 2015, across the world, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your status in life is, it doesn't matter your past, it doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter the color of your skin or anything about me. None of that matters. All of us face the same destiny. We die. And Paul says the reason is death came into God's creation because of sin. Paul would say in the same letter, he says, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, there's payment for sin that comes due, and that payment is death. See, this body and this, the real me, the soul that God has created, will one day be separated. And we will call that death. You will say goodbye because I died. He says, but the other part of this scenario, the other part of what you know is that there was another man who came, one who was promised right after Adam's sin. God promised one would come, and this one would come, and instead of bringing death by his actions, he would bring life. He would bring life. And just as all people experience death because of one man's choice, and then it is passed on to us, and then we follow in our father's footsteps, Adam, right? No? Most of us have already done something dumb, selfish, hurtful, something against God. In the same way that that's been passed down, Jesus, by his action, by his obedience to the Father, in contrast to Adam's disobedience to the Father, Jesus' obedience to the Father now brings life, makes life possible for how many? For everyone who will receive it. How can that be? How can it be? How can it be that Jesus, in his one act, in his obedience to the Father, can provide life, can provide the answer to death? How can it be that Jesus, dying on the cross and giving his life and being buried, and what we celebrate this morning, 2,000 years ago on that Sunday morning, the grave was empty, he had risen from the dead. How can it be that that act of obedience that Jesus did can provide life for me, that can set me free from the reign of death? How can it be? In Luke chapter 24, that's where we're going to spend the remainder, most of our time this morning, is in Luke chapter 24. And I want you to join me there if you're willing, or you can follow on the screen behind me. In Luke chapter 24, we're going to see four types of people, four groups of people. And if you are willing, and I pray that you are, I hope that you are, I will be willing along with you, that you will look at these four groups of people and you will ask, are any of these me, and do I identify with any of these four groups of people? And I'll tell you ahead of time, I get a preview of this as I prepare for this morning. I identify with more than one of these four groups. So it's okay if you identify with more than one. But I want us to see this morning Jesus' interaction with these four groups of people as we try to answer this question, how can it be? In Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 1, Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, why were they doing this? Because on Friday afternoon, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, had been crucified by the Romans. And because Passover was coming, the Jewish leaders asked that that process be hurried up, which often would take 2, 3, 4 days. And so they broke the legs of the other two men being crucified, and they came to Jesus, and he was already dead. We saw that last week in the story, our journey through the story. And the soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side, and blood and water poured out. And so followers of Jesus came to the Roman governor, Pilate, and said, can we have the body? And they took the body, and they did the initial preparations, and they got it to the tomb and put it in the tomb. And the women couldn't come on Saturday because Saturday was the Sabbath, so they couldn't do the work. And so early Sunday morning, these are women that loved Jesus. They loved him deeply, dearly. And I think this was probably one of the most difficult Sabbaths, which would go from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. It was probably one of the most difficult Saturdays, Sabbaths they had spent in their entire life, waiting and anticipating. They so desperately wanted to go to the tomb and treat the body of Jesus with respect and go through the preparations that was a part of their culture and how they treated a body after someone had passed away. And it included wrapping the body with linen, and it included putting spices and different things on it that helped with the aroma and the smell. And it was a show of love and respect. It was hard. It was difficult. But they so desperately wanted to go to the tomb. And early Sunday morning. The women take the spices they had prepared. They're ready. They've got all their stuff. I'm sorry, but this makes me think of something. My wife, one of the places that my wife and I like to go shop, you want to stand up, honey, or no? Okay, I didn't think so. Is these stores, TJ Maxx, Marshalls, and how many have been to TJ Maxx or Marshalls? Okay, you notice that when you go through that long line, when you come up and they got candy and they got books for kids and they got all this stuff, that's like, it's so unfair that they put all those things like, oh, that's right, Well, one of the things they do on the front wall is they have these bags. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And they're like 99 cents, so they make them really cheap, and they're lining that wall. You want to guess how many, make an estimate of how many you think you have? I gave up count. Every time we go, oh, I don't have that one. I don't, because they're in the mastermind at the headquarters. Let's keep redesigning them and putting new designs on them. I mean, how many bags do you need? But I think of Becky because then, and I always give her a hard time, but the truth is, we're going places. Friday night, we went to a baseball game in San Francisco, and we got a big, giant bag with all of the stuff. Right? Guys, we have that little thing in our back pocket, and the women that we love desperately have this giant bag. Brittany, you want to hold up your bag? Look at this. Can you imagine that in your back pocket? Thank you, Brittany. She has this bag, and everything in that bag is needed stuff. And if you imagine, I'm not suggesting that the women had a bag from TJ Maxx, but they had stuff. They were carrying stuff. They had everything that they needed. They had thought this through. And they didn't want to forget anything. And they're making their way to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, the reason they had come. And while they were wondering about this, they're thinking, they're talking, they're asking questions. What happened? How could this happen? What in the world? Where could he be? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. There was something about the appearance of these men and their clothes and how they shone with great brightness that we need to show respect. And they just bow down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Some of us like to mark our Bibles with reminders. That would be a really good sentence to underline. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. He has risen. Remember how he told you. Remember before all of this, how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, before the events of this past week and the crucifixion and the trial and all that's happened. Remember before all of that. Let me remind you, ladies. Let me remind you of something Jesus said. And now they quote Jesus. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Yes, I remember him saying that. When they came back from the tomb, they head back to where the other disciples. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others that were there gathered, other followers, other disciples. It was Mary Magdalene. Here's the women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, which is the mother of Jesus, James, his brother, and others with him who told this to the apostles. But the apostles, this group, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Their words seemed to them to not make sense. They no sense of what you're saying. Peter, however, one of the 11, one of the apostles, heard what they said, observed. If we know Peter, he probably did some what? Talking, right? That's what he loved to do. He asked some questions. Maybe he interacted with them, but he gets up and he runs to the tomb. That's Peter. He didn't walk. He runs to the tomb and he gets to the tomb. He bends over to the opening. He sees the strips of linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body after his crucifixion, and they're lying by themselves. There's no body. And he goes away. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. The first group of people, and before we eliminate ourselves from this, let's think about who it is that we're talking about. We're talking about the 11 disciples. There were 12. One of them betrayed Jesus and later took his own life. There's 11 that had been with Jesus for the last 3 years. They'd seen all the miracles. They'd heard all the teaching. They had had all the close, intimate encounters with Jesus and asking him questions and failing and being encouraged and taught. The whole thing, they watched it, they experienced it. They'd heard all of his promises that he would rise one day, yet it's these 11 and the other disciples with them that doubted the message of these ladies that came back. So the first group is the doubter. Those who doubt, the doubters are asking this question, how can this be? What you're telling me makes no sense. It sounds like nonsense. No, wait a minute. He did raise somebody from the dead, remember? He did it more than once. He did that ruler, that synagogue ruler guy, his daughter, remember that? Peter was one of the ones that had gone in with Jesus and saw that firsthand. And then there was our friend Lazarus. He was dead for 3-4 days and Jesus rose him from the dead. Okay, but wait a minute. How do you raise yourself from the dead when you're already dead? That makes no sense. Nobody, even this man, this Messiah, this rabbi, this teacher that we put our hope in, that makes no sense. And they doubt, how can this be? And Jesus reminds them through his messenger, through the angel, he reminds them that I told you this was all going to happen, that I was in fact going to die, and then I was going to be resurrected from the dead. Jesus' answer to the doubter is this: nothing, nothing can keep me from you. Nothing. I understand that your faith is challenged. I understand that you doubt. You can't see with your mind, with your eyes, how this could be possible. But I want you to remember this. I told you this was going to happen. I was going to die, and I was going to raise from the dead. Because the truth is, nothing can keep me from you. Nothing can keep me from you. I get that you doubt. Isn't Jesus gracious with us? If you know Jesus, you've put your faith in him, you've walked with him, and you've lived your life following him a short time or a long time, you learn really quickly that Jesus is very, very gracious and merciful. Because there almost isn't a day, maybe there isn't a day in my life, my journey with him, that I haven't at one point during the course of any given day doubt. I struggle in my faith. That Jesus is who he is, that he can do what he says he can do, and that what happened on the cross and all that, oh, it's for me. How can it be that I went from being a part of Adam's group and the death that comes with sin to now I'm alive and I have eternal life because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? Sometimes I'm in this group, the doubters. How can it be? Jesus' message to me, to you if you're in this group, to his disciples, is nothing, and I mean nothing, not even death can keep me from you. There's a couple of verses in your notes that I'm going to leave for you. I don't know what your plans are this afternoon or for this week, but there's some verses that are in there that I strongly, strongly encourage you to go back and read them. If you're married, read them together as a husband and wife. Read them with your kids. Read them as a family. Acts chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus' answer to the doubter is that nothing can keep me from you. So Peter goes to the tomb. Peter sees that it's empty. He wonders what's happening. He's trying to figure it out in his head. Meanwhile, the other disciples are back in the gathering place, and they're, no, ladies, no, no, something. There's got to be an explanation for this. Isn't that what we would be doing? Many of us? Come on. I know we like to think, oh, no, Jesus told him many times, and I'm sure I would have, you know, remembered that, and I would have believed him. Yeah, yeah. Verse 13 of Chapter 24, that same day, Sunday, two of these disciples, two of Jesus' followers, they're on a walk. They're going, we're not told why they're going, but they're going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. No cars, apparently they don't even have animals, so you figure in your mind, you guesstimate 7 miles, how long it would take you to walk 7 miles. They have some time, right? They have some time, and they're talking about the events that have happened over the last week, everything that had happened. Maybe they're thinking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem a week ago, and people throwing the palm branches on the ground in their jackets, and they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, it's our King has come. Maybe they're thinking about the trial. Maybe they're thinking about the accusations. Maybe they're remembering seeing Jesus carrying his cross through the city. Maybe they were watching the crucifixion from afar. Maybe they're thinking about that. Maybe they're thinking about all the teaching, all the promises, all the instruction they'd heard Jesus teach and say. Now he's dead. He's buried. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up. A man walks up to them, and he walks along with them. He just joins these two guys. It was a common practice. There was safety in numbers. Whenever you're traveling out in the road, the more that could walk together, the better. No problem. Hey, you know, what do we, today, what do we do it, guys, when somebody go, hey, you know, I mean, we got it down to a science, right? We don't have to say anything. He just comes up and they go, like, I don't know what they did, but he just joins them. They're not freaked out about it. It's not, we might think it was weird if you're walking down the street and someone walked up and, hey, how's it going? Do I know you? You know, it'd be a little weird for us. It's not weird for them. This is normal. And so they're just walking along and this man comes up and he walks along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The Spirit of God kept them from seeing that it was Jesus. And so he asked them a question. He says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you guys talking about? And when he asked this question, verse 17 at the end, it says, they stood still. They stopped walking. They stood still and their faces were downcast. It just stopped them in their tracks. Hey, what are you guys talking about? And they just paused. And they're reflecting about all that's happened and what went wrong. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, this stranger, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Did you just get here? Are you from some other place? You don't know the things that have happened here or there in these days, this last week? What things? Jesus says, no, what are you talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they, the Romans, they crucified him. He's dead. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one the Father had promised that was coming to set us free. And now he's dead and Rome still rules over us and he's gone. What is more? It's the third day since all this took place. It's been 3 days. Nothing's happened. In addition, some of our women this morning, our women went early. They went to the tomb and they amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. There was no body in the tomb. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, that angels had appeared to them and they told them something. They told the ladies, the women, that Jesus was alive. Then some of our companions, Peter and maybe a few others, went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. But Jesus, they did not see. They didn't find him. There's no body. It's been 3 days and nothing's happened. See, the second group that Jesus addresses is the disillusioned, the disappointed, the discouraged. You see, these men, along with many others, had this picture in their mind of what Jesus was going to do and how he was going to do it. And not only had Jesus not done what they thought and somehow being their king and setting them free from Rome, they were still subject to Rome, but now he's dead. The Romans won. They crucified him. Our leaders handed him over and they executed him, and he's gone. And we had so hoped that he was the Redeemer, that he was the one that was going to purchase us, set us free, redeem us from our masters. And they're so disappointed. Do you feel it? They're so disappointed that Jesus didn't do what they thought Jesus had come to do. It's not verbalized, but maybe in their hearts, maybe sometimes in our own, is this thought of, Jesus has disappointed me. He's let me down. He didn't fix what I wanted him to fix. My life is not playing out the way that I've asked him to make it play out. I thought Jesus could really turn my life in a different direction. And I'm so disappointed. I'm so discouraged. I'm so disillusioned with this Jesus thing, this guy. Maybe their disillusionment is directed towards the government. They said our rulers, the religious rulers, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, and Rome. And maybe it's the government's fault. Maybe we're just, you know what? We don't know what to think. We don't know what's next. They're disillusioned. How can it be? How can it be? Jesus' answer to the disillusioned, he'll make it even more clear in a minute, but here's his message. I paid this price for you. I paid this price for you. His message to the doubter is, nothing can separate me from you. Nothing can keep me from you. Nothing. The message to the disillusioned is, stop and wait. I did this for you. I paid this price. My death, my sacrifice is for you. Isn't that good? Isn't God gracious? Isn't Jesus amazing that in my disillusionment, in my frustration, however far I go with that, and we all go different distances with that, right? How discouraged and angry or frustrated or disillusioned we might become, Jesus in his grace and his mercy, his message remains the same to those who are disillusioned. He says, I paid this price for you. I did this for you. And boy, that's what I need to hear when I'm disillusioned with life, with my life, my experiences. That Jesus the Creator, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus who came to earth and lived among us and gave his life on the cross, he paid that price for me to set me free from what I most need to be set free from. 1 Peter chapter 1, these verses are in your notes, and Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 will bless your heart as you read it this afternoon or this week, speaking of the grace of God. And that's what the disillusioned need to come back to. We need to come back to the grace of God. So to the disillusioned, Jesus says, I know you're asking, how can this be? To you I say, I paid this price for you. In chapter 24, verse 25, he continues his discussion with these two guys, these two men who are walking. And he says to them, and in his political correctness, look at verse 25, how dumb you are. Now, some of your Bibles will say foolish. There's even that, it could be stronger than that. Literally, he's saying you're fools. I love you, but you're fools. How foolish you are. How you just don't get it. How slow of heart, how long it takes you for you to commit. To what? How slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? And did he not then enter into his glory? Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that why the Messiah was to come? He is the Redeemer. He is the Rescuer. He is the Savior. But this is how he does it. This is why he came. This was his purpose. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he goes back, like going through the story, he goes back to Genesis and he walks through the writings of Moses and all the prophets. And catch this, he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he goes back, they were familiar with what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Genesis through Malachi, and he walks them, as they're walking along, he walks them through Genesis to, and with Moses, the first prophet, if you will, to Malachi, the last prophet, and he walks through there and he reminds them of passages that they had learned as Jewish boys growing up in the synagogue and had been taught, and he says, remember that verse right there, remember Isaiah? That's me. Remember right here when it says this here in Joel? That's me. Remember when Moses is writing this here? Remember the water from the rock? Remember and remember the burning bush talking to Moses? That's me. And he walks through the Old Testament and he shows them that all the scriptures, the Word of God, speaks to who? Jesus. It speaks to Jesus. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to their destination to which they were going, Jesus acted if he was going to keep going. They said, this is our exit. This is our turnoff. And he goes, well, I'm going to keep going. But they urged him strongly. Maybe they grabbed his arm and said, please stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. Don't go any further today. Come stay with us. And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, they're having their evening meal. And I love this picture. Just picture, if you will, what we refer to as the Last Supper and Jesus with his disciples, and they're sharing the Passover meal. And Jesus, in a very similar way, he takes the bread, like a pita, like a tortilla, flat bread, and he takes the bread and he prays. He gives thanks to the Father and he breaks it, which is how they would begin their meal. To share it. He breaks the bread and he began giving it to them. In that moment, it says, in that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Oh, come on. You've just spent the last 7 miles walking with this gentleman and all the emotion, and he has walked you through all the Old Testament, and he's shown you how all this writing, these prophets were actually speaking about Jesus and the Messiah and that he would come. And when they got to Isaiah, when they talk about the crucifixion, and it's all there. Wow. Oh, come on, we want to hear more. Come stay with us tonight. And they're eating dinner. And he takes the bread and he breaks it. He prays and he breaks it. And as they watch him do that, their eyes are miraculously opened, and there sitting at the table with them is the risen Savior. It's Jesus sitting at the table. And the instant they recognize him, he's gone. The Spirit of God supernaturally takes him away. And then they sat down and finished their meal. No? Oh, you're reading ahead. You're reading ahead. Their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other. They're talking over the top of each other. They're so excited. And they said, well, when he was explaining these things to us, when he was telling this to us, were not our hearts burning? Literally being burned up. There's heat. There's fire. Our hearts were on fire within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us. Was your heart? Me too. I'd never seen that before. Oh, that was amazing. And they're just talking over each other. And then they sat down and finished their meal. No, they get up and they return at once to Jerusalem. They just walked 7 miles. They didn't even finish their meal and they walked 7 miles, or maybe they ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. What are you talking about? It's true. Okay, I just ran 7 miles. It's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on their way. It's true that the two guys didn't say that. The disciples said that to them. So they're catching their breath. It's true. And when they caught their breath, verse 35, the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Isn't that cool there at the end? Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They get back to Jerusalem and it's true. Peter has seen him. He went this morning. There was no body, but he appeared to Peter. Peter has talked to him. Hold on. We had dinner with him. We had dinner with him. And when he broke the bread, remember how he would always tear like a third off? Remember how it was, we always thought that was funny how he would do that funny thing with the bread? And he did that. And when he prayed, we knew it. You guys, we've talked to him. We've seen him. Yes, it is true. He's risen from the dead. The third group here is the dead group. Those who are dead, you see, they couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it apart from the Spirit of God opening their eyes to see who he was. The Spirit of God through Jesus opened up the scriptures. The Spirit of God through Jesus opened up their eyes to see who he really was. Now, the Bible tells us that we're all in this category before Jesus, right? Can we just agree? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're his disciple. The truth is, at one point, you and I, we were dead. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Savior, you've not put your faith in him, you've not trusted in him, our prayer this morning is that would exactly what you would do, and that your heart would be drawn to him this morning, to see him for who he is. But the Bible says very, very clearly that before him, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. It's the work of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God that reaches into a life, into a soul, and says, this is who Jesus is. He opens our eyes to see him. It's not something I can do on my own. I'd be just like those two guys. walking down the street, hey, dude, where you been? How come we'd all be in the same boat. The message that Jesus gives to the dead is this: I died so that you can live. I died so that you would live. See, the Bible tells me that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, as we read in Romans, the gift of God is eternal life. So here's my options. Sin has to be paid for. God is a just God. He's a holy God. He would not be just, he would not be holy, if he did not hold us accountable for our sin. Don't worry about it. You made a mistake. That's not justice. That's not holiness. God is just and he's holy, and sin has to be, it will be, because of who he is, his nature, it will be paid for. Now here's my options. I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. I can pay the penalty for my sin. I can. I can spend eternity in death, separation from God, paying for the consequences of my sin. But see, Jesus says to the dead, at which one point I was born that way, and many years ago, he opened up my eyes to see him for who he was. And he said, Kurt, Mr. Dead, you can't do this on your own, so let me just show you who I am. And here's now a new option for you. You can pay for your sin, or I paid it for you. It's your choice. My message to the dead is I paid this for you. I died so that you might live. I want to give you life. The last few verses that I want us to look at this morning are verse 36 through 47 of this chapter. While they were still talking about this, they're talking about Peter had seen him, and these guys said, no, we had dinner with him, and he showed us. You know what he said about Ezekiel? I'd never heard this before. Do you know what he said about? And they're talking about this, and they're, really? He's alive? How can it be? Is it really possible? And as they're having this debate, this discussion, and all this talk is going on, it says that Jesus himself knocks on the door and comes in. No. He stood among them. He's there. He wasn't there a second ago, and now he's there. This is Guinness has this in their book. This is the world record for the quickest the crowd goes quiet. It's not in the Guinness Book of World Records. But the crowd just goes, I'm sure, just, oh. And he says, peace be with you. We would say today, don't freak out. Calm down. Peace be with you. They were startled. They were frightened. They thought he was a ghost. How can this be? You're dead. Oh, it's a ghost. This is a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why are you freaked out? Why are you afraid? Why are you frightened? Why are you so upset and troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Why can you not believe this? Why are you asking, how can it be? Look at my hands. What was on his hands? A scar. Look at my feet. What were on his feet? Scars. From what? The crucifixion. He says, guys, it's me. I'm the one that was hanging on that tree. I was the one that was crucified. It is I, myself. Come here. Touch me and see. Now, this is where we're different than kids. Kids would have already been all over him, right? They're sitting, you know, my grandkids, you know, the foot thing, you know, how they sit on your foot. Jesus says, it's me, you guys. Why are you doubting? You know, and the kids would have been sitting on his legs and they're embracing him and they're hugging him. But what do we do as adults? Well, you go, you, Peter, you're the leader. And Jesus says, come here. You go. He says, come here and touch me. I'm not a ghost. They think he's a ghost. He says, come here and touch me and see. Meaning when you touch me, you'll see that I'm real, that I'm physical. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. I do, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, they're overwhelmed processing all this. He says, okay, I have an idea. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took the fish. Now, here's what's significant, what he's trying to help them with. When you take a piece of fish and I take a bite of it, does the fish change? It does, right? Because there's less of it. You see the picture? He's got this piece of fish and it's disappearing into his body. They don't see it through him. You know, it's not like in the movies, you know, where like he's see-through and there's a piece of fish here. No, it's not that at all. He's eating just like you and I would, and they're watching. Did he swallow? He did swallow, yeah. Look, he's eating. He has a mouth. He has hands. He has a physical body. Food is going into his body. And he eats it in their presence, meaning they're watching him. And he says to them, he says, this is what I said. This is what I told you while I was still with you before I was crucified. Don't you guys remember I told you about all this? Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses. All the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3, the one that would come through a woman who would crush Satan's head. It's all about me, the prophets, the Psalms. And then he opens their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And guess what's happening right now in April of 2015 in Carmichael, California? That message is being preached. If you don't know, that's what you're hearing. You're hearing that message that Jesus promised 2,000 years ago, that you would sit in a place like this one day, and the message of forgiveness and repentance would be preached to all people throughout humankind, throughout the earth. Now for 2,000 years, it's been going out and being preached. See, the last group of people are the distracted, and maybe this applies to us more than I won't say more than the others, but one that we need to seriously look at. Because we're distracted by so much. In the very moment that they see Jesus and they meet him and he's eating fish, they're still not believing. They're still distracted. They have questions. They have emotions. They have common sense. Right? Like you and I do. Eat this. He's eating it. They're overwhelmed with their joy and amazement, the emotions. They're still struggling. And Jesus says to this distracted, and all that's going through your mind and your heart, maybe for us even this morning, he says this. Here's his message to the distracted that says, how can this be? How can this be? He says, this is who I am. He says, guys, I'm the Christ. It's been written about me. All of this would take place. This is who I am. This is why I came. This is all complete now, what the Father sent me to do. This is who I am. Calm down. Chill. Don't freak out. Get some food. I know you're overwhelmed. I know you're processing all this. I know you have a million reasons not to believe this, you think. But let me just tell you this. This is who I am, guys. I'm more than just your teacher. I'm more than your rabbi. I'm more than a carpenter from Nazareth. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I came to give my life so that through my gift, the righteousness of God might become yours, and you can have life in my name. See, that's the celebration of the resurrection. So whether you're a doubter or anybody remember the second one? The disillusioned or the dead or the distracted, or maybe we're all four. Don't miss Jesus' message to you and to me this morning. Coleman and I, just the capstone, if you will, is that this is who I am. Who rose from the dead that Sunday morning was the very creator of the universe, the one the Father had sent to be the Messiah. And because he rose, because he lives, because he conquered our greatest enemy, which is death, now we can live through him. Amen? Amen. What a great celebration. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's him that we worship this morning. It's him that we have worshiped leading up to this moment with our voices and with our hearts and minds seeking to be a hearer of your word. It's who we worship right now as we sing these songs of praise and adoration to your Son, Jesus Christ, because we believe he is the risen Savior. We believe that he does live, that he is alive, seated at your right hand, making intercession for us. Father, my prayer this morning is that none of us would leave this celebration, that none of us would leave this room without having our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, opened by your Spirit to see your Son for who he really is. We worship him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.